Bibles, if you would, please, tonight, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, if you would. I'm going to be preaching tonight a message that the Lord's been speaking in my heart about. And that's the kind of messages that I want to preach. Because I feel like if it's not doing anything in me, it probably won't do much in you either. And so so I want to, you know, try to get my heart to where God can speak to me and show me what's needed. Amen. Romans 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we ask you to help us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, bring to my memory and my heart the things, God, that you've spoken to me. And I know the subject at hand is a very wide and vast and deep and broad subject. And Lord, impossible to cover it in one message. But I pray that you will speak to us about this matter, Lord, because I need it. I know our church needs it. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us with it. Do what needs to be done. Thank you for helping us this morning, giving us good liberty to preach. And Lord, we're still trusting you, God, to allow the word of the Lord to accomplish that which you've sent it to do. Lord, help me to be faithful on the delivery end. Help me, Lord, to, Lord, be a vessel of honor. Help me to be meat for the master's use. God, do what needs to be done tonight. And we thank you. Encourage the saints, save sinners, stir the saints of God. Lord, defeat the devil. I pray you'd help us to be better Christians as a result of being in the Lord's house today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I want to read again the first verse of chapter 10 of Romans. I love the book of Romans. I tell you, it's a great book of the Word of God. Verse 1, the brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. If you find Paul from the time he gets saved till the time he dies, you find the Apostle Paul, which I believe is one of the greatest Christians that's ever lived, and probably, no doubt, was instrumental in writing and penning down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit some 13 books of the New Testament, 14 if he wrote the book of Hebrews, and I personally believe that he did. But we find that Paul had a burden for sinners. Before he got saved, he didn't have a burden for sinners. He had a burden against the saints. He was one that desired to bring harm and havoc against the church. He was instrumental in many of the first century Christians of being put to death. He was instrumental. He was even as a young man. There in the seventh chapter of Acts, he was holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen. So if you could find any work fighting against the people of God, you usually found Saul, even as a young man, involved in it, watching, looking on, learning. Why? Because that was his burden, to fight against God, fight against the church. And but I want you to note that when he got saved, that there was a drastic change took place. Instead of him now being an enemy to the church, he now is an evangelist to the church. Instead of fighting and warring and bringing God's, trying to kill God's people, he was trying to help and be a blessing to God's people. Paul didn't quit serving when he got saved. He just switched masters. He just switched directions. He just switched ministries. But we find that Paul had a burden the whole time, from the time he got saved until the time that he died. And he, like we preached this morning, was instrumental in bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. If you're saved in here tonight, you can trace your salvation back to where Paul brought the gospel to the Gentile world. Of course, ultimately we can take our salvation. You have to go to Jesus with it. But God allowed the man of God, Paul, to bring the gospel to us. And we're thankful for that. I just simply want to preach on a message God's speaking to my heart about, on having a burden. Having a burden. You'll not do much without a burden. Amen. Now, we're not talking about being burdened. We're talking about having a burden. Amen. You can have a burden to give, and you'll give cheerfully. But if it's a burden to you to give, if it's a burden for you to give, that will defeat you. The burden I'm talking about doesn't defeat you. The burden I'm talking about tonight delights you. The burden I'm talking about tonight drives you. You'll be a greater Christian if you have the burden that Paul is referring to in this passage. Amen. A lot of people, going to church. You can go to church. Is it a burden for you to go to church? If that's the case, it'll be boring. It'll be defeating. You'll leave down. You'll leave, you know, you'll wish the whole time you're somewhere else. But if you have a burden for the church, that'll drive you. And you're not just interested in what you get, but what you can put in to the service. And I think everybody ought to pray every week, Lord, what will you have me to do? And pray that God would help you. But there's a burden that defeats you, and then there's a burden that drives you. And Paul exhibits to us in this text a burden that drives you. You know, you can pray, but if you've got if it's a burden to you to pray, you won't pray. But if you have a burden to pray, my, what praying you'll do. I say again, you'll do more under a burden and with a burden than you will any other time. Amen. But let's notice some scripture back in the first chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 1, rather, chapter 1, verse 14. Notice how Paul starts out these words, out these verses. Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul said, I'm debtor. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to them, or to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith. Look, if you will, in chapter 9 of Romans, we find probably one of the most vivid passages and portraits of Paul's burden in chapter 9, verse number 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness. Notice that. Paul said, as a Christian, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, he's not talking about being discouraged, defeated, and being down by when he said that heaviness and that continual sorrow. Because verse number 3 reveals the truth. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul had a burden for his kinsmen according to the flesh. That to the point that he said that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, a burden like we're supposed to have won't defeat you. It won't defeat you. If you've got a burden or you're carrying a burden and it's defeating you, something's wrong. Either you've got the wrong burden or you're responding to it wrong. If you try to carry a spiritual burden in the energy of the flesh, that will defeat you. Amen? But Paul had a burden. He said continual sorrow and heaviness. That word heaviness means sorrow or pain, grief, affliction, or even to the point, it also means an annoyance. And I looked up the first time that word is used, or the Greek word is used, is in Luke 22:45. And here's what it says. And what I'm going to do is read the first time it was used and the second time it was used, just to show us what Paul had in mind. Luke 22:45, and when he rose from prayer, talking about Jesus, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. Here comes the word. For sorrow. He found them sleeping for sorrow or for heaviness. Okay? Second time it's mentioned is in John 16, verse 6. And it says these words, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow, that's the word, hath filled your hearts. Now, the first time it was mentioned, it's the disciples in the garden, and they, because of the sorrow and the heaviness in their heart, the Bible said they were sleeping. John 16:6, he said, sorrow hath filled your heart. That word filled means to the point it's filled up and with no room left. Both of those passages emphasizes the all-consuming or the all-consumption of a burden. Those in the garden were so consumed with the burden that it put them into that sleep mode. And you know that you've got an inbred mechanism in you to when things get really, really bad, that it puts you into a desire to go to sleep. That's just your way of handling the hard times, I guess. But what Paul had in mind was when he said the heaviness that was in his heart, the great heaviness, he said, he's talking about I'm consumed with this. This thing is not just a sideline issue. It's a consuming, controlling, driving issue. We need a burden like Paul had. Jesus had a burden. Jesus had a burden when he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth gather a brood, and you would not. He wept over Jerusalem. And Luke chapter number 9, he wept. Or 19, Luke 19:41, he wept over Jerusalem. Do we have a burden tonight? Is the things of God, now listen, you can tell tonight, you can tell what direction you're going in spiritually, in a good way or a bad way. You're gaining ground or losing ground off of this one thing right here. Is the spiritual things of God a burden to you? Or do you have a burden to do them? If you're going in the wrong direction and you're walking after the flesh, you know what the spiritual things are? A burden to you. That's why you don't want to go to church when you're not right with God. That's why you don't want to read the Bible when you're not right with God. That's why you don't want to pray when you're right with God or not right with God. Why? It's a burden to you. It's a burden to do it. It's a burden to go. It's a burden to give. It's a burden to pray. It's a burden to read. But when you're right with God, you have a burden to do it. And that's the difference. Amen. That right there will help you to decipher which direction you're going in. Paul had a burden. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Amen. I thought just wrote these three little simple truths down about what it is that would bring us to that place of a burden. I wrote down first, when we consider the eternality of sinners' destiny. In other words, hell. There's no escape, no getting out, no ending point. Amen. When they go to hell, it is eternal. If they die lost without God, that is an eternal mistake. That is an eternal regret. That is something that they'll never, ever get away from or get out of. Are you listening? I wonder how many of us really believe that tonight. I wonder how many of us really do believe that. That sinners are really going to hell. Revelations 20 and verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son hath not life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Someone said this. This is a good note right here. Someone said that the same word used to describe the eternality of hell is also used 64 times to describe the eternality of heaven. So what does that mean? That means hell is as long as heaven is. For all of the millions and trillions and the incalculable amount of years and ages that we're going to be in heaven, those that die lost will be likewise eternally in hell. That right there ought to do something in our heart about a burden. Amen. And then, listen. If we're not concerned as believers, if we're not concerned and burdened about sinners going to hell as a believer, then we need not expect sinners to be burdened about getting saved. Amen. If it's okay with us, I promise you it'll be okay with them. And number two, I just wrote these simple truths down, not on the eternality of their destiny, but also the emptiness of this world. And I preached on that this morning about the water pot. This world cannot, it does not have the means, it does not have the ability to satisfy the longings of your soul. Why? The longings of your soul is spiritual. Your longings is not financial. Your longings are not material. Your need tonight is not physical. Your need tonight as a sinner is spiritual. Amen. This world cannot satisfy you. I was talking to Brother Mark after the service, and I meant to mention it while I was preaching, but it slipped my mind. But when I was talking about that no amount of water that she had put in her water pot over the years, and probably, I mean, there's no way to tell, but I would be safe to say that in her life, she had drew out thousands of gallons of water out of Jacob's well. Because she probably cooked with it, bathed, washed clothes with it, drank it. She probably consumed thousands of gallons out of it. But you know what? Doesn't matter how much of the world you drink and consume, you're still going to be empty, you're still going to be thirsty, and you need the water that Jesus can give you. That's right. Amen. So the emptiness of the world, and my friend, watch sinners. Watch them. They're going after the world, I mean just wide open. They're going after it, getting all they can get, have all they can have, and do all they can do. Why? They, for some reason, they got it in their mind. The more I have of it, the happier I'll be. Do you see a history of that? The more you have of it, the happier you'll be. Do you see that? No, I see the contrary to that. The more you have of it, the more miserable you are. Amen? The emptiness of this world, my friend, ought to cause us to have a burden, because sinners don't need the world. Of course, nor does the saints. Sinners needs to be saved. And that brings me to this. Not only the eternality of their destiny, the emptiness of the world, but also the exclusiveness of Christ. What do you mean? Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only hope. That's elementary to us, is it not? We hear it so much. We've read it. That's just common knowledge to us. Most people in Sunday school learn that when they're little kids, that Jesus is the only hope. Jesus is the only way. Amen? That right there ought to help give us a burden, the exclusiveness of Jesus. That is, He's the only hope for sinners. Acts 4:12, neither is salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said of His own lips in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto Him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Noah's Ark, perfect picture of Christ and His salvation, only had one door in the side of it. Amen. You didn't drive a nail in the side and hang on for dear life. No, no, no. You was either in or you was out. If you was in, you're saved. If you was out, you're condemned. The only people that survive the judgment of God and the wrath of God and the condemnation of God was those that was in the ark. Now, just for the record's sake, there wasn't many of them. There wasn't but eight out of the entire population of the world. Remember I mentioned something this morning about few there be that be saved. There's few that saved. Right there shows you. There's not near as many saved as people think. But anyway, let me deal with this. Number one, write it down. This is the main part of the message. Number one, the preparations of a burden. If you're going to have a burden, there's got to be something that influences that. And that's a big, broad subject, and maybe we could spend a lot of time on that, but I just want to give you three simple little suggestions. First of all, I believe the first thing that ought to prepare you for a burden is your celebration for being saved. Do you think you're going to have a burden for somebody else to get saved when your salvation's killing you? Do you think that if your salvation wiped the smile off your face and put 100 years of misery on your brow, do you think that you're going to have a desire for anybody else to get saved? No. No, those that want others to get saved are tickled to death that they themselves are saved. I'm convinced tonight that that's one of the reasons why the devil is so after your joy and to make you a miserable person is so that you will never influence sinners to want what you got. Amen? That's right. You can count on it. If you don't have no joy over your salvation, you won't have no joy over nobody else's salvation. Amen. And the Bible said in Luke 15, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. God gets happy about it. The heavenly host gets happy about it. You know, they talk about their angels rejoice when sinners get saved. That's not what that verse says. Why would an angel rejoice over you getting saved? They don't know nothing about that. They don't have a clue what it means to be lifted from the mire. They don't know what it means to be born again. They don't know what it means to be a recipient of the grace of God. No, it said they're rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. They're not doing it. They're watching it. Amen. You say, who do you think's doing that? Well, God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Amen. And all of the redeemed that's already there is praising God over every sinner that repented. Amen. Well, when's the last time you had joy over yourself being saved? And I'm going to try not to get hung up on this. When's the last time you caught yourself weeping, crying, shouting, praising God in private over God reaching down and redeeming your soul from destruction? Amen. Is this not simple preaching? Simple as it can be. Brother Tim, if we're not celebrating and happy and joyful, amen, over us being saved, then we certainly won't have a burden for others. Well, that's just as simple as it can be. Amen. That's why David said, oh, thank you, Lord. I hadn't thought about this verse till now. But David said in Psalms 51, the prayer of repentance when he got right with God, Brother Frankie, over his sin with Bathsheba. Guess what? He went down through that verse and he said, purge me and cleanse me and all of that down through there. Restore unto me, he said, renew the right spirit in me. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Did he not say that? And Brother Fultz, what did he say right after that? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then he said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Huh? David said, if I'm going to win people to God, I'm going to have my joy. I have to have my joy, my spiritual joy, my joy over my name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When's the last time you got happy over that? Huh? Someone in here, I think, maybe in the last few services made reference to that. How the disciples, the apostles came back and said, oh, the demons were subject to us and the serpents were subject to us and all of that. And Jesus said, oh, don't rejoice over that. Don't rejoice over that. He said, but rather rejoice because your names are written down. Jesus said, if your name's written down, that's what you're supposed to be rejoicing about. What would happen in our churches, far as on an evangelistic level, if God's people would get excited about being saved? The saddest people you'll ever meet goes to church. That's pitiful. That's pitiful, Brother Silas. That's pitiful. What hope have I have of using the pulpit to pull people from the pit? What hope have I, my friend, when they can come and sit on our pews and look around and see much a morbid, long-faced, sad-looking, professing believer? Amen. Amen. Glory. Amen. If you're happy tonight about being saved, a lot of people need to send a signal to their face about that. Amen. Amen. Hey. Hey, I'm talking about being, that's the first thing that would prepare us for, I'm not going to get done. But that's the first thing that ought to prepare us, prepare me for a burden, is to see how excited I am about being born again myself. I want to tell you, it wasn't a mistake when I got saved. I want to tell you, Jesus didn't give me the measles when I got saved. Jesus didn't give me some dreadful disease, amen. I didn't sing and shout and dance about when I was lost. Hey, are you listening? I did that, listen, I did that in the world. But I'm talking about, listen, when I got saved. I had my first spell the night I got saved. I'd seen Grandma shout her hairpins down. You know how they used to do it? I mean, it looked like it had short hair, and they'd unfold it and unwind it and undo it, and it'd go plumb to the floor. Miss Stapleton was like that. Miss Stapleton was all right in here, son. She'd unfold it, and it'd be way down through there somewhere. Amen. Are you listening? But the night I got, listen, I saw Grandma shout, and I saw a lot of them silver-haired saints, my friend, walk the aisles and shout the victory. Brother Cal, y'all knew my grandma, and y'all seen her. She came up here when I was up here in 92, 93, 94, right in the early ministry here. She'd come up here, and she'd sit right in here. She'd get to testify, and I'd call her. Grandma, testify. Son, she'd get out in the aisle. And she'd get halfway between a cry and a laugh and a shout. Amen. And I mean, she'd just get happy in the Lord. And listen, she wasn't just like that at church. Miss Arlene, I spent the night with her. Us grandchildren take time spending the night with her when Grandpa died. And I want to tell you what's the truth, buddy. I've seen her have camp meeting many times in her kitchen. Amen. Before we went to bed. Amen. I'm feeling something on that. I mean, before we'd go to bed, we'd have to pray. And before we could eat breakfast, she'd have to read the Bible slow and long. Amen. And then we'd have to slide our chairs out and get in the floor around the old cook stove and pray. Amen. I didn't know nothing about praying. I started.
I mean, there was country ham and red-eyed gravy and grits and, hey, glory. I'm talking about cathead biscuits come right out of the wood stove, good and brown and crisp. Mmm. I was ready to eat. I didn't have no desire. And, buddy, she'd slide that chair out, and she didn't say about three or four words, buddy. She'd done reached up, got a hold of heaven. And pulled heaven down into the kitchen, and she'd get to crying and she'd get to shouting, hey. And then after she got done praying, it'd take a while. She'd have to go blow her nose and wipe her tears and all of that. I'm telling you, she was like that. Just as she's subject at any time to have a spell. I had my first spell the night I got saved. You said, what's a spell? Well, you've never had one. It don't need to be defined or described if you've ever had a spell. Amen. Amen. I still remember it as if it was yesterday. And that's been soon to be 33 years ago. I'll never forget it. I got up out of the altar. I knew that I was a changed man. I knew it. Nobody prayed with me. Nobody read me no verses. And I'm not against that. Just nobody did. I knew, buddy. I knew I'd gotten saved. I knew it wasn't a profession. I knew it wasn't a religious little trip to the altar that I was going to be back in the ditch of sin in about 2 weeks. Amen. Amen. I knew my life was radically changed. Rackley was radically changed. Hallelujah. Amen. All my friends said, you'll be back. You'll be back at the party because you like it too much. I said, oh, you saying that wrong. I liked past tense that. Now my heart is in church. Anyway, make a long story short, I still remember it. I got up out of that altar that night, and I got this. Do y'all notice I still like to tell it? I mean, I can just relive it. Amen. It's alive in me. Hey, can you tell me much of the details of your profession? I got up out of that altar, and I went up there, and I was just going to shake hands with the man of God, Brother Randy Bain, that would preach that night. I got saved. And I just went up there, and he was standing in the pulpit. I grabbed a hold of him, and the next thing I know, friend, about 30, 40 minutes had passed, and me and him had went round and round, and I don't know all that we did do, and they said that I didn't look saved. My hair was all moppy and long. It looked like I need to be wormed and sprayed. And I just got in, Brother Fultz. I just got in. And they said, my friend, that after me and Brother Bain shouted and praised God that night, probably 30, 40 minutes, they said that I just began to go right across the front of the church. Hey, man, I was in another world, son. I was done hooked up in another world. And I just got saved. I hadn't been called to preach. Hey, man, I'm telling you, they said I preached for probably 30 minutes on pride. Get rid of your pride. Junk your pride. Amen. Are you listening? Oh, Lord, help me to get off that. Maybe I don't need to get off that. Maybe that's where we're at. Maybe that's where we're at. There's no need of us preaching on much of nothing else if we're not excited about being saved. When's the last time you got in the throne room of grace and said, Lord, I just want to thank you. I'm not really wanting nothing right now. I know I just wanted to stop here, and I just wanted to get personal with you, let you know. I appreciate you coming by. I appreciate you getting personal. I appreciate you speaking to me. I appreciate you loving me. I thank you for saving me. Glory! We've lost it. You'll not have much of a going till you have a gratitude. First thing ought to prepare us for a burden, Brother Clippers, celebration over being saved. Getting your joy back, getting your shout back, getting your song back. Hey, I'll tell you what the world does for a believer. Drain every bit of the joy out of you. Sure, come on. Some of you know that because you're living it right now. We've all been there. Now, some of you are there now. You've been fooling around in whatever capacity with the world. It may just be mental. It may not be actual. It may just be mental. Letting your thought life get corrupt on you. Hey, letting your thought life get full of sin. Hey, come on now. You can't trust your flesh. You can't trust your heart. The Bible said the heart is deceitful. Above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? You give your heart an inch, buddy, and it'll drive you to the far country. saved people. You know why we're not shouting anymore? It's not that we're too dignified. We're too dry is the problem. Yeah. Yeah. Listen, I've said this many times right here preaching. If we could live in James chapter 4, we could have revival. What does that whole chapter deal with? Carnality. Carnality. Worldliness. Amen. Amen. You ain't going to get excited about salvation, spiritual things, if your heart is set on worldly things. Amen. Amen. Some of you need to get in the altar here a little bit and say, God, forgive me for having a carnal heart. Forgive me, God, for having such desires for fleshly and financial and physical and material things. And I don't hardly have any desire for a burden. Oh, we're having a time tonight. Hey, you can have fun at a lot of things, but I want to tell you, there's nothing that can compare with when you're right with God. Hey, when you're right with God, there's nothing on planet Earth that even comes close with competing with the joy and the glory of being right with God. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. That's right. You don't need a new toy. I tell you what you need is a new touch. Amen. Oh, yeah. You don't need possessions. You need to get in the mode of wanting to please God. Well, I need to get off of that. Lord, have mercy. That thing's getting big in my soul. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And then will I teach sinners thy ways, or transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto them. Go to somebody and try to witness to them, Brother Frankie, and you got a face about this long? Yeah, right. Don't you want to get saved? Well, they're going to run from you. They're afraid you got something that's contagious. They're afraid they might catch whatever it is that's killing you. Right. Amen. I believe this, friend. Until you've got something that makes them curious, they'll never be converted. Are you? Do they? When they watch you with your sinner friends, amen. To watch you, are they curious? Hey, something's happened to you. What? Something different about you? What? What's the deal? Amen. Huh? And they won't ever ask you that. Listen, y'all remember that missionary we had a few, I don't even know why I'm now thinking about it, but we had a missionary back several years ago going to a country that it was against the law for you to witness to people and hand out tracts. The only way you could do that is if you were approached. I wonder how many, Brother Fultz, living in the way we're living, would stir a curiosity of a sinner to the point that they would approach us and say, hey, what's the difference about you? Huh? Oh, Lord. Let me go on. Here, listen. Here, number two, right now. Talking about preparation. Number one, the first part of preparation, I'm just going to have to unhook here in a minute. But the preparation first is the celebration over me being saved or you being saved. I believe that's essential if we're going to have a burden for other people to get saved. And if they need to see anything, they need to see you thrilled and excited about being born again. Amen. If they don't see a change in you, they'll never be curious. They'll never be curious. They'll never be interested. Amen. I don't believe nobody gets saved. I dealt with it this morning. Nobody ever gets saved until they get interested. I don't believe they'll ever get interested until they see somebody that's inspiring their interest. Inspiring their interest. Amen. You've got to be different if you're going to make a difference. You've got to be different. Amen. You're not going to make a difference if you're dead, defeated, if you're straddling the fence, trying to serve two masters, trying to live two lives, trying to enjoy two worlds. You're not going to influence nobody, and the devil knows that. Number two, quickly write it down. I'm just going to give you these. Listen, number two, not only celebration for being saved prepares me and prepares my heart for a burden for others to be saved, but number two, there is the closeness to the Savior that prepares me.
Did not Jesus say to the disciples, come and follow me? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's something about following the Lord. And that word follow, and I don't have time to deal with it, but that word follow is used several times. And you know what one of the meanings is for the word follow? Imitate. Imitate. Following the Lord means you're imitating Him. That is, you're trying your very best to be Christ-like. Amen. Christ-like. Our churches are dying for a lack of that. A lot of churches don't even think that's important anymore. A lot of your big, booming, thriving congregations, many of them never mentions anything about holiness and purity and sanctification and godliness. They don't ever mention nothing about that. In fact, you go to the average church, if you didn't see a sign out there and if you didn't see a steeple on the roof, you wouldn't know if you was in a ball game coliseum or a dance, amen, or if you was, where you was at. Why? They dress the same, they look the same, they act the same. Amen. That's right. Amen. A lot of youth groups you see out on their youth activities, you don't know if they've been to a rock concert or the local dance floor. You don't know where they've been. Amen. You can ask Miss Susan, Brother Billy, and others. That's where we've took our young people out and took them on trips and took them to youth camp and whatnot. Amen. I don't know at the times we've had people to come up and approach us about how our young people was dressed in public. Amen. Why? Because it makes a difference. Amen. I remember stopping down there. We was coming back when we was going to Galilee youth camp. We was coming back. Young people, you probably remember this. I've still got it on video somewhere if I could find it. Phone, just video on my phone. Do you remember we come back and we was going to stop and meet Brother Aaron Henson down there at that exit where he lives there where in Asheville. Remember that? We stopped at McDonald's. We met him at McDonald's. Y'all remember y'all being out in the McDonald's parking lot, all of our young people out there singing. Son, that was interesting. Yeah. I mean, they was turning the heat up, too. They weren't over there mumbling. They were singing some of the camp songs. Oh, I like it. Listen, anyway, our closeness to Christ. I believe intimacy inspires a burden. Following Christ, being like Him. That's what, listen, I try to preach on it. Why? Because one, I know it's in the Bible. And two, I know that God expects me to preach to you the truth about sanctification and holy living and purity, not to get to heaven, but because you are going to heaven, so that you can be a witness, so that you can be a testimony. Like we preached about the woman this morning that got saved, and she wouldn't have had no testimony if she'd have went back with her water pot. She'd have still had the same appearance. She'd have still looked the same. But she went different. And people listened. And the Bible said there was many of those Samaritans that believed because of the word of her testimony. And then it went on down a couple more verses later, verse 39, and it talked about how many, many more believed because of Jesus. Amen. His truth and her testimony worked together, and there was a multitude saved. But there is the preparation of celebration. There's the preparation of our closeness to Christ. I believe the devil is the author of distance. I believe He wants us to be distant from the Lord. And can I get a witness in here tonight how easy it is to be distant? I'm telling you, maintaining spiritual closeness with the Lord, it requires constant attention. Constant attention. Amen. And I know you've never heard this, but write it down. Your spirituality is your responsibility. When you see distance coming in your heart, and I promise you, you will, then you need to be the first one to notice it, and you need to be the first one to deal with it. Closeness to Christ, number three. Number three, the third preparation of our burden is your commitment to serve. A burden for souls is really a burden to serve. Amen. serving the Lord. Do you know Jesus is depending on us to do that? I don't want to ever get used to people getting saved. And I certainly don't want to get used to them not getting saved. Amen. But listen, there is the commitment to serve. A burden for souls is inseparable with a burden to serve. Realize God is depending on you. You remember when he gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28? You remember that? You know what Jesus said in Matthew 28 in commission? Here's what he said. Listen, I'll read to you. Verse number 18, he said in the last chapter of Matthew, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach and reach, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, look at this, and lo, I am with you. He says, you go. And then he says, I am with you. That is, as you go, I go. If you don't go, I don't go. And you know, I really wonder how many people comes to church that really thinks that God's going to do it anyhow. That God's going to do it in spite of them. Whether they do anything or not, whether they pray or not, whether they witness or not, whether they hand out a tract or not. You know, I think they really think that. But God does his work through his people.
That's right.
Everybody knows this passage of scripture right here. Isaiah chapter number 6. After Isaiah had saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he saw himself and said, woe is me, for I am undone. And then he saw the people around him. He said, I'm among a people that's unclean. But do you know what he said? God asked the question in verse 8. Isaiah said this. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. God said, who's going to go for us? The word for means in place of, in my stead. Who is going to be my representative? And Isaiah run his hand up and said, here am I, send me. I've never seen such a I don't want to do nothing Christianity's plaguing our churches. It's killing us. Amen. We ain't going to get much amen right there on that. Listen to this verse of scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, we all know verse 17. We quote it all the time about the Lord making us a new creature and old things passing away. And behold, all things become new. But let me read the following verses. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. We could stop there and say, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. But that's not all the verse. It's not all the context. He said he's reconciled us to by Christ Jesus. But then it says, and hath, in connection to that. And is a conjunction that hooks two inseparable ideas. He said, not only have we been reconciled to God, but he said, he hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now listen to verse 20. Now then, we, who? We that is in verse 17, that are the new creatures in Christ, those of us that have been born again, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Pray you in Christ's stead. Have you heard that? He said, we pray you in Christ's stead. We're in the stead of Christ. Instead of Christ standing here, he sent me to stand here. I am standing here in his stead. I am standing here representing him. Do you understand? Do we understand tonight as God's people? Do we understand tonight that God is dependent on us? More people on planet Earth today than has ever been. And there's little being done. Because most of God's people are not committed to serve. Well, amen. Hallelujah, that's right. Amen. Let me give you this right here, and we'll be done with this. And I mean, that first point there, we could add to that and add to that and add to that, but that's the three things that Lord really spoke to my heart. Preparation for a burden comes from our celebration of being saved, our closeness to the Savior, and our commitment to serve. Amen. Buddy, when you get saved, I was thinking about it last night. Y'all pray for me. I'm preaching again that preacher honor service down in Columbia. That it's huge. There'll be about 500-600 preachers and their wives there. And I've preached it probably out of the last 14-15 years. I've preached it every year but one. But there's a lot of pressure on me to stand in front of that vast congregation of preachers and missionaries and evangelists and their wives and their, you know, and to try to preach to them. But you know what? We need young preachers. Brother Samuel and Brother Ben, we need you to know that when you surrender to preach, it's not for just a little experimental trial basis. You're in it for the long haul. You know when your ministry will be over? When you quit breathing. Or Jesus comes. I wished I'd have started out at your age. I wished I'd have gotten saved. Man, could you imagine? I mean, I've almost been preaching 33 years, Brother Craddock. And I got saved at 20, started preaching at 20. What if I could have tacked on 10, 11, 12 more years onto that? Good night, have mercy. But I didn't, and I can't go back and back up. I can just preach now. But pray for me about that. Because I want to help those people and those preachers and their wives. And a lot of pressure on me about that. But that's a part of the ministry anyway, just pressure. But anyway, here it is. Preparation for the burden, number two. And I'm just going to deal with this and be done. And we see it in Romans 10, back in our text. Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 1, the first word. It's what we're going to preach on just for a moment and we'll be done. Not on the preparations of a burden, but there's the partners to the burden. Paul, when he started out, verse 1, started out by addressing the brethren. Are you listening? That's how you can tell how much of a burden you've got, is that you realize you can't do it alone, that you need partners. You need partners. Amen. Partners. Children and parent partners. Brother and sister partners. Husband and wife partners. Church member and church member partners. Ladies partnering. Men partnering. Young people look at each other as partners. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Brother Mark, he wasn't addressing the brethren to tell them about his burden, just to give them an information. I believe he was wanting their help to pray. I believe he was wanting their help, Brother Carroll. Brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved, but I need help. I can't do it alone. I think we're losing that camaraderie. I believe we're losing that among God's people. Right. We're on the same team together. You know what Ecclesiastes 4:9 says? Two are better than one. I preached on that. It's been many, many years ago. Two are better than one. What does that mean? Partner. Jesus, when he sent them out, how many did he send out? And how did he do it? Two by two. Why? Because you need a partner. You show me somebody that's got this, well, I don't need you attitude. And I'll show you somebody that has got problems in their spiritual life. Because God never made you to be isolated. God made you to be relational. God made you to where you need people, and people need you. Amen. The devil is the author of isolation. And I'm working on a message, have been for a long time, and just gathering thoughts as the Lord give them to me, on the difference between isolation and separation. That needs to be preached. A lot of people's got in their mind that isolation is separation, but it ain't. It is not. That's not separation. When you're a hermit and you're in a hole, in a cave, that's not. You're who you're influencing like that. You can't influence sin if you're never around them. How can you let your light shine, so shine before men if you're never around men? Well, I better get off that or I'm going to preach some of it now. But listen, there's the partners of the burden. Paul, as great a Christian, great a man of God as he was, listen, he had a burden. And he called out for the brethren to join in. Amen. Boy, we need that. We need that help. Amen. Brother Silas, after preaching tonight and preaching this, these as the Lord leads us to, we may have 75 or 100 on that, handing out bags at the parade.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be good?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen. We might have so many down there putting the bags together that it's just, I mean, just like a hive of bees getting her done. Amen. Partners. Brethren. I'm glad I'm in that classification.
Right.
For you to be a brethren and I be a brethren, that's a family term. It means you share my birth. You have the same daddy that I've got. You're in the same family.
Amen.
You bear the same name.
Right.
Amen. Oh, brother. Listen, you know when a church starts having trouble? It's when it starts getting into this you and me and them and those. When there's division and when they're separate, when there's sects and groups and all of that starts taking place. Amen. You may not like me, but I'm gonna fellowship with you if you'll stand still long enough. That's the truth. That's the truth. Amen. Try to get involved. Try to get to talk to people. Amen. I come by one night. It's been several years ago, so you'll know that it's not recent, all right? I have to be careful my illustration sometimes, because sometimes I give the illustration and they're sitting there. That's when I get in trouble. I start going, But I remember here in this church preaching. And I mean, it was common. But Chuck, it was common. And I don't want to go much details because, well, I mean, we're still friends. I love the family. But I mean, we'd dismiss. Brother Fultz, I'd dismiss the service and the majority of the people would be gone. They'd still be stuck on the pew. I don't know if it's flesh or spirit that night. I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. But I walked by their pew. And I'm not going to go where it was at, but it was in the church. But I walked by their pew and I just leaned over real close to her and I said, what's the problem? I said, is your feet glued to the floor? Are you stuck to the pew? I said, you ought to try to get up and fellowship a little bit. But that same crowd would go off and mouth. Nobody ever shake my hand. Well, why don't you get off the pew and go shake somebody else's hand?
That's right.
Hey, man, that's good preaching. Partners, why? We need partners. We need partners. We need people. Listen, can I just take a moment here? Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for not quitting. I can't tell you the times that my heart has been ripped out of me to see people quit. We've got some right now. Some are young converts. Looks like they're headed out. That grieves me. That grieves me. I don't rejoice when a brother falls. I don't rejoice when some family or
individual leaves, and not that they go to somewhere else, they're just not going. That grieves me. Church, if we're going to be the church that's going to accomplish something in this last days, we need all hands on deck. Are you listening? We need everybody faithful. I preached at Brother Terry Norris' church in Paducah. And you know what? They have as many on Wednesday night as they do Sunday morning. It's not like you have a big crowd Sunday morning, a lot lesser crowd Sunday night, and then a handful on Wednesday night. No, no, no. The sign of a strong church is it's pretty consistent. Pretty consistent. Amen. Somebody said, if you go Sunday morning, how is it they say that? If you go Sunday morning, you love the church. If you go Sunday night, you love the preacher. But if you go Wednesday night, you love Jesus. I don't know who come up with that. But we need everybody. We need everybody. Brethren, we need everybody. We need everybody being faithful. Don't let the devil talk you out of the importance and the prominence and the priority of church. We need everybody on board. We need all hands on deck. Not just you being here physically. We need you here spiritually. Come on now, Preacher Acker. Preach to us. We need you here spiritually. We need you come in here right with God so that your spirituality will join up with the brethren, others that's right with God, and we can have a powerhouse here for God's glory. Brethren, partners of the burden. Amen. Well, I hope that we need that. We need RBT, we need that. We've got to have that. Young people, we need you. Young people, we need you. And it's very evident. Come on, church. It's very evident that our young people is helping us carry the spiritual load of this church. Young people, don't you ever get don't lose the touch on you. Don't lose the touch on you. When the services, remember back in our revival, Brother Craig said, you know, we had a night or two there, it was kind of dry and just a little bit low. He told me, Brother Craig said, we're throwing a youth choir up tomorrow night. Yeah. And they crawled in the choir loft, son, and turned the heat up. Right. And it wasn't their ability, it was their anointing, it was the touch of God on them. Yeah. Listen, whether you know it or not, it may not be all of them, but we've got some young people, buddy, that's made some crucial decisions that we're not going to do this, we're not going this way, we're not going to live this way, we're not going to dress this way, we're going with God, our life is going to count for God, and God is putting His breath on them. God is putting His touch on them. I want to tell you, amen, 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 glory. Amen. If you ever sing with a touch on you one time, if you ever testify with a touch on you one time, if you ever pray with a touch on you one time, or whatever it is you do, if God ever gets on you one time, you're ruined, buddy. Amen. Miss Rachel, when you was in the Baptist up there, I'm telling you, that was dangerous. Miss Rachel testifying in the Baptist about getting saved. I'm telling you what's the truth. I thought I was leaving here, buddy.
Amen.
You won't never get over that. God ever gets on you. God ever gets on you. Hey, God ever gets on you. God ever touches you. Hey, let you get in behind the veil. Hey, hey, amen. Get in His presence. You're ruined. You're ruined. Some of you need to get an altar and I say, Lord, I don't know all of what Preacher Ackley's told me out there at the end, but I want it. Hey, man. God anoints people that'll make choices that'll be self-denying and make choices to step away from the world, to go with God, to give God a holy vessel. Hey, it's not that you're holier than thou. It's not that you're pride-filled. No, it's that you're humble and you present God a vessel that He can use. We need you, young people. Stay that way. It grieves me when I see young people losing ground. Because instead of it being a partner, you're headed down the road of being a problem. And every church deals with it. Amen. Brother Massengill's church, Pleasant View Baptist Church in McQuaidie, several of you have been there.
I mean, listen, outside of RBP, probably the greatest church I know of in America. Are you listening? I got to spend a couple days with him the other day. He came down to where I was preaching in that revival.